God, thank you for that truth, that we can remain following you to the very end, and that there is nothing that anyone else in this world can do to take us out of your hand. Lord, help us to remain in your presence every day of our life. Help us to remain going after you, striving to be more like you every day. Thank you for the opportunity that you've afforded us to be able to be here, to hear from your word, to raise our hands in adoration to the great God that you are. May we continue in our worship, and may you continue to work on our hearts as you always do, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Glad you're here. Are you glad to be here? Cool. Glad all three of you are excited about being at church this morning. So I do have a couple of good news pieces for you. If you haven't seen our bathrooms yet, you need to go see them. I have permanently decided I am sleeping in them this week because they are so clean and so nice. So hopefully you'll go see those. Hopefully you're excited about them. There's a few more things they've got to do, but we are excited that they're done. And then next Sunday will be the last Sunday that these chairs will be in here. Our new chairs will be in the following week. And so we're super excited about that as well. You may not be, but I am. I'm ready for y'all to be in comfortable chairs. However, if you start snoring and sleeping, we will change them back out. Awesome. Glad you're here. If you rushed here this morning and just happened to forget your Bible, we have ladies in the back that would love to put a set of scriptures in your hand so you can follow along and see what we're going to be reading and what Jesus is going to tell us today. So if you don't mind, just lift your hand up nice and evenly. Evenly, that's dumb. Just nice and quietly. We will not embarrass you. We'll make sure that you have something to follow along with us. And you are more than welcome to keep that as well as our gift from us to you. So glad you're here. We're going to be in Matthew chapter 10 is where we're going to be reading from today. Matthew chapter 10. We're continuing through the book of Matthew to see what Jesus has in store for us. And I'm telling you now, today's passage is going to challenge maybe some of your theology as last week's did. And this is going to be a two-parter. So we're going to take about a 30-minute break in a little bit and come back for another hour and a half after. Just kidding. So we're going to deal with a large portion of it today, and we're going to come back next week to unpack even more. So there's a couple of verses in this passage that we're going to be looking at in Matthew chapter 10 that's kind of cherry-picked. And when I say cherry-picked, I mean sometimes pastors like to take that out of and put it over here and only preach on this certain aspect. And what I want to do is we're going to leave it inside the passage that it's in and really see that there's more to it than what we've always thought. And so here's the thought that I have for you today. Really, really easy, really simple. You're going to see it and think, well, duh, we know that. But it's actually bigger than what it looks. And here's this. Jesus sees more than we see. Jesus sees more than we see. Now, I know, again, many of you that's probably been in church all your life, you're going to say, well, duh, we know that. But the reality is we don't live that. We may know in knowledge that, yes, obviously God sees more than what we see. But do we live with that fact in mind, knowing that no matter what I'm doing, no matter what I'm thinking, no matter what I'm saying, Jesus sees it all? And no matter what the world is doing, and no matter what the direction that the world is going, or what they're going to have us do, or how they're going to treat us, nothing escapes God's view. Jesus sees it all. God sees it all. Nothing escapes his view. And Jesus is talking with his disciples. If you'll remember last week, we talked about him calling them out and letting them know that, look, life's going to get tough. You've been experiencing some cool stuff watching me raise people from the dead and everybody celebrate and bring people back from their sicknesses and allow them to be healed and everybody celebrating that and just cool stuff. And I know you like that, but I'm going to empower you to do the same thing. So I want you to be excited about that. However, I need you to know something. Not everybody's going to be excited about that. In fact, in the last week's sermon, we talked about how they're going to mistreat you. They're going to take you to court. They're going to put you in front of the rulers. And they're going to come after you. But here's what I want you to do. When you get there, don't say anything. You don't have to even think about what you're going to say because I'll speak for you. For many of us, that would be very hard, right? We want to defend. We got to state our case. And Jesus says, no, I want you to shut up. I want you to be quiet. You don't need to know what you're going to say. I'll let you know and help you know what to say in that moment. Otherwise, just be quiet. But Jesus starts to change the tone a little bit in the passage that we're going to look at today. And in thinking about this thought line, I want you to keep in the back of your mind the kind of idea of parenting. When you're parenting and you're trying to teach your child about what they see in front of them, what they don't see is really what's going on later on because of the decision that they're trying to make right here, right now. But we do as parents. Does that make sense? So we try to teach them about the here and now of what they can see, but also help them understand that there's more at play here with the decision that you're getting ready to make. You see, we as adults, we have that capability. We have the capability of looking at a situation, taking in all of the information that we have, making an informed decision, and living with the consequences. Teenagers legitimately, and really up to early 20s, don't really have that yet. As some of you well know, as you're raising kids now, right? And so it's our job to come alongside them and say, I see more than what you see. And so I need you to trust me. And Jesus this morning, I believe, is saying the same thing to us. As he said to his disciples, guys, I see more than what you see. I need you to trust me. So let's go to Matthew chapter 10. We're going to start in verse 27. Got quite a few scripture to read, but this is going to help us with next week as well. I think it's important for us to see the entire context of what we're going to be talking about before we divide it up. Everybody ready? Here we go. Verse 27 of Matthew chapter 10, Jesus is continuing to talk to his disciples. Again, he's just warned them. He says, look, don't fear what these people can do to you. It's okay. I've got you. Here's what he says. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Now, I take that and run with it a little bit. And here's kind of what I hear Jesus saying. He says, listen, in those quiet conversations that's just between you and I, that keeps everybody else in the dark, but you and I know what's going on, I need you to share what I'm telling you and teaching you. Those changes, those life changes that you've made and the things that I've worked with you that nobody else knows about, but they see a difference in you, I need you to let them know what I've done and what I've taught you so they can do the same. And then he says, what I've also said out loud, what you've watched me model and what you've watched me teach, I need you, you heard it, and I need you to share it as well. That puts a little bit of responsibility on us, right? No longer are we allowed to just come into church, hear a nice message, and say, oh, thank you, Jesus, that's good, and not go tell anybody. But you're sitting there thinking, but preacher, that's your job. That's what you're supposed to do. You're the pastor. You're supposed to tell everybody. No, no, no. I'm supposed to share with you, and then you get to go do your job. What you hear, both audibly and in your heart, you need to do something with it. He goes on, though. He doesn't stop. Verse 28, he says, and do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Now that verse, there's a lot there, so I'm going to camp here just for a quick second. He says, guys, listen, you're going to be brought before the court systems, you're going to be in front of these rulers, they're going to threaten you with physical harm. They're going to threaten to torture you. In fact, they may even threaten to take your life. But, fellas, don't worry about what you're going to say. I'll help you with that. And you don't even have to worry about if they're going to kill you or not. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like that. I'm going to worry about that. I enjoy living. Amen? Okay, just making sure I wasn't the only one. Like, if we are put in that spot, it might be hard for us. Like, we might get a little fearful. And Jesus said, hey, listen, don't worry about these men that can take your life. It's not that big a deal. And here's why it's not that big a deal. Because to us, it is a big deal. We don't want to die. But Jesus says, they're not the ones you need to worry about. You need to worry about the one who not only can destroy your body, but also your soul. Because humans cannot touch your soul. It's God's property. They can do whatever they want to your body, and yes, maybe even take your life, but the reality is, when you're dead, your soul, if you have followed me, is mine. And they can't do anything to it. So he says, yes, it's going to get a little antsy. Yes, you might get a little anxious and nervous. And yes, you might even fear for your life, but don't sweat it because I will watch out for your soul. Now you're probably thinking, what does that got to do with us? A lot. We can fear, man, if we want. But I would much rather worry about what God thinks because he is the one, the final judge that will look in the end and say, well done, or you're out. That's the one I want to please. We'll let that sit there and marinate a minute. He goes on to help drive home his point. He says in verse 29, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. He says, listen, the bird, the sparrow, they're not very valuable. They're kind of annoying. They come in big groups and they make nests wherever they can and they just make a mess of everything. They have value, though. A copper coin, which isn't much, but they have value. And Jesus says, if God loves them, how much more does he love you? And I want you to think about this. Not just you as a human being or a person, but you as the created image of God. He loves you. And as much as he cares about the birds, as much as he cares about the lilies of the field, he cares more about you. And for many of us, we can't even hear that because of our life circumstances. We can't hear that we're valuable to him. We can't even hear that he loves us because of the circumstances that we're allowing to determine who we are in this life. And if you don't hear anything else this morning, you need to hear you have value. Notice what else it says. He says the hairs on your head are numbered. For some of us, that's a small number, and for some of us, that's a lot. Sorry, Brian. Paul. You know what's interesting to me, though? We were talking about this in between the services, and I don't think God sits up there and counts the hairs on our head. Do you know why I don't think that? One, because Charlie brought it up, but two, I agree with it. God is so familiar with you. If I were to flash up those fingers, how many fingers did I throw up? How'd you know that? Did you count them? You just know. And God is so familiar with each and every one of us, he doesn't have to count the hairs on your head. He already knows the hairs on your head. That's big. The very creation that is created in his image, he is so familiar with you. He sees value in you, and you are noticed by God. Now, it may not feel like it some days. And in fact, I would imagine he's telling the disciples this to some degree, because when they get in that court system and they're being tried, they're not going to feel like they're very valuable. They're not going to feel like God is anywhere near them. They're not going to feel like how we sometimes feel when we're not hearing from God. But the reality is, that doesn't change who God is. God already knows. He knows you so well, he knows in an instant how many hairs are on your head. And if he knows you that well and cares about worthless birds, how much more does he care about you? That's big to think about. And with what the disciples are getting ready to face and what he's getting ready to unload on them, it's very important for us to understand what he's trying to drive home. Because look at the next two verses. He says, therefore, based on what we just talked about, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. Now, these are the two verses that usually get cherry-picked out and just preached hard on. And I do believe in a big way that this is talking to the disciples and letting them know that, guys, listen, you're going to be put in this fiery test, and I need you to stay true to it. Don't deny it. Don't walk away from it. You carry my name, you carry it well. Because if you don't, you are essentially denying me, and if you deny me, I will deny you. That's hard for us to hear. We don't like that. We like the easy believism of, I've prayed my prayer, I've been baptized, so I'm going to heaven, so I don't have to worry about anything else. And portion of that is true, but the reality is, I am called to a life of holiness because of my decision to follow him. I am called to a life of righteousness because of my decision to deny my selfishness and to go after him. So therefore, I am progressively trying to get more like Christ every single day, the best that I can. And if I claim the name of Christ while I'm at church and live differently out there, I am essentially denying the power that Christ has given me to live life effectively. And it will not stand up before God. That's hard stuff. Not my words, by the way. Just reading what he has to say. And this passage has been spoken on so hard and so literal that even if you're being waterboarded or tortured to death, and in that moment you deny Christ, you're cast away forever. Really? I believe it was one of his major disciples who denied him three times. And Jesus came back and forgave him and restored him. So what is this really talking about? Again, I go back. I think in this passage, Jesus sees more than what we see. Watch the rest of this chapter unfold. Verse 34, he says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword." Now, wait a second. This Jesus was the one that was prophesied as being the king of the Jews that was going to bring peace to the land and stability to the Israelites. And Jesus said, "I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword." Now, when you hear sword and I hear sword, we think fight, right? That's not what the sword he's talking about. This sword is different. This sword goes in and divides things. It's righteous, divine judgment, and it brings about things that we could never see. My favorite, and we're going to talk a lot about this next week, but I'm going to give you a little tidbit here. My favorite part about this is Jesus and his sword, the word, is the only thing that can get in and divide our thoughts and the intentions of our thoughts. Because we are great deceivers of ourselves in thinking that we mean well, but the reality is we have secret intentions deep within that we don't even know. And the Word of God, when we read it, it exposes those areas in our life and it cuts like a two-edged sword. And it goes in and it divides the good from the bad and forces us to make a decision. Which, I would contend, is why we don't study it like we should. Because we don't want to know. We don't want God in there to divide. We don't want the sword of truth coming in and revealing what is not right. And the reality is, that's what you should want more than anything. Heaven is the promise. That's what we're going to get later. But Jesus promises that if we will serve him and follow him and accept him as Lord of our life, we can have heaven right here, right now. How does that happen? The sword of truth goes in and cuts away all of our junk so that we can be more like Christ and have more peace and joy and love and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. Because against those things, there's no law against that. That's what we want. That's what our heart yearns for. But if we do not get in the Word, we will not know what that looks like, and we will try to fill that void with everything else that will only bring disappointment. He goes on to say, and here's really where it gets tough. And here's what Jesus is seeing that we don't. "For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household." This is from Micah. And Micah is speaking on behalf of the Lord because he's prophesying that Jesus is coming, and the way that he's going to come, and the way that he's going to promote his life, and the way that he's going to live, and the followers that are going to follow him, that even families are going to turn against families because of it. I don't like that. That doesn't sound fun to me. But why is it that I can talk to every one of you, no sweat, and have a good, hearty theological debate, but to sit down with my parents or to my sister or even my wife scares the ever-living snot out of me? Why is that? Because Jesus said it. Truth can divide even among family. Disciples, you're worried about your life? Let me tell you something that's coming down the pipeline. Families are going to turn against families. That's hard stuff. He goes on, verse 37. He says this. This is big, and we'll talk about this a lot next week. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Now, I had, at the beginning of the week, decided to preach that entire passage, and I'm like, ain't no way we ain't doing that. So I'm going to divide it in half, and I'm going to stay on the front end today. And next Sunday, I really want you to come back, because next Sunday is so important. It is vital to understand this entire passage. So if you got to stay here all week, that's fine. You got a nice new bathroom you can use. It'll be great. But please make plans to be back next week. But let's unpack this a little bit from the front end, the first few verses from 27 to 33. Again, I want you to understand something about these disciples. We automatically assume in our mind, because they're with Jesus, that they've been there for a while. These guys are new to their faith. Yes, they may have the old Jewish customs and religion, but what Jesus is teaching and what Jesus is showing, this is new. This is challenging. This is fresh. For some of us, we've been saved all of our lives. Oh, yeah, I know that story. I read that story a long time ago. Oh, yeah, I know that concept and principle. Yeah. We've got to stop doing that. We've got to look at everything with new, fresh lenses. We've got to have those cataracts removed from our eyes and see things with a fresh perspective, because Jesus sees more than I do and more than you do. And these disciples, this is new to them. Hey, you're going to raise the dead. You're going to make people that have leprosy and are outcasts to be whole again. That's new to them. You've been empowered to do that. Just go travel. Don't take anything. Don't even pack. I'll take care of you. That's new to them. Listen, we would look at Jesus and say, nope. That's what we do. And these disciples are going out. And he warns them. He says, listen, I'm glad you're excited about doing this stuff, but I want you to know it's going to get tough. More tough than you could ever imagine. Far more difficult than you've ever experienced before. You may even lose your life. As a new faith, new to the faith and being thrown to the fire that they are, how do you think that set with them? How many of you, when you accepted Christ early on, you were told that it's going to be really hard? Now, most of us, we were told, hey, your sins are going to be forgiven and God's going to love you and you get to spend eternity in heaven. That's the basis of why we get saved. We don't have to go to hell. We get to go to heaven. But the reality is there's more to it. This life is not the easiest life. This life is a life of free will to choose to live for God instead of ourselves. It's denying self and going after him. That's hard stuff. And not everybody gets it. Your friends are not going to get it. Some of your family members are not going to get it. The government's not going to get it. And can you be okay maybe standing alone? So these guys are just being thrown in. They had no idea what they were getting into, just like some of us did not when we started. But as we've crept along and we've walked with God and we've seen what he can do and what he's doing in our hearts, we become more empowered, more a little lighter in our step, because we're walking with him and not against him anymore. And the longer we walk, the more we see, the more we experience, and the more we want. But in the early stages, that's difficult. And so watch what happens. Here's his statement to them. He says to them, you are valued. You're going to be challenged. You might lose your life. You're going to be accosted. You're going to be tortured. But I want you to know that even in the midst of all of that, you may feel like I'm not there. But I know. I'm watching over you. I watch over the sparrows. Those birds are annoying. They get everywhere, but I'm watching over them too. And if I'm watching them, my eye is on you as well. And it's so important for us to understand that yes, the disciples were valued, but you are valued. And I want you to hear this. Your value is not determined by your circumstances, but by God. Many of us carry baggage that we have no need to be carrying, but it's comfortable for us. We don't know what life would be without it, but it hinders us from seeing that we're valuable. It hurts us in our love relationships. It hurts us in our friend relationships. It hurts us in our work relationships. It just hurts us, period. And God this morning is trying to reach you and say, you're valuable to me. I love you. I care about these stinking birds. And if I care about these stinking birds, you are created in my image and I love you. You have value to me. And he's convincing these disciples of, look, don't let what you're going to go through determine who you are. Know that you are a child of mine and I love you. You have value to me. And for us, we look at this and he says to them again, you're noticed. You're noticed. I know all the hairs on your head. I know your inner workings better than you do. I know the thoughts and intents of your heart. I notice you. Many of us float around in this world and think we're not noticed. We feel that. We put on a great face and a great front, but deep down we feel like we are so unimportant and nobody notices us. Let me tell you something. If you can ever get to the place where you can live with a fresh perspective that nobody else may notice you, but your Creator God notices you. He notices everything about you. It may feel like he is a million miles away, but I guarantee you, you are not out of his view. He notices you. That's encouraging to me. Because there are days where I feel so unnoticed. Not that I'm not, but deep down in those places that nobody knows about, I feel very alone and very unnoticed. And I have to remind myself, hey, you may feel that way, but feelings come and go. But God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if he notices the birds, if he notices the lilies, if he knows the hairs on your head, Alan, you are noticed by God, by a God who never sleeps nor slumbers. His eye is always on you. You are noticed. And if I can just live in that moment and in that presence, it does not matter what everything else is going on. Because I am valued and I am noticed by Heavenly Father. Nothing escapes his sight. Now, I don't know about you, but that's good and bad. I am glad he sees all the good stuff that I do and all the good things that I think. I am sad that he knows everything else too. Because nothing, not one little thought, not one little coarse word, not one little gesture, not one little action, not one thing escapes God's view. So he unloads that on them, and then he says, here's really what I want you to think about, guys. If you're going to take my name, please honor it. If you're going to carry the name of Christ, if you're going to go out and represent me, I need you to honor my name. Because if you can't, then I may have to let you go. I may have to deny you because you're denying me because you're not carrying my name. You claim it in here and you claim it with your Christian friends, but once you get out and living your way and doing what you want to do, those things don't match. Now again, some of this is going to challenge some theology. But Jesus said, hey, if you're going to take my name, you better live it. Because if you're not living it, therefore you're denying it. And if you're denying it, then I'll deny you when the time comes. That's strong stuff, man. That's no joke to me. I don't even like saying that because I don't like how it sounds coming out. But the reality is, it's the truth. It's the truth. And we have to be careful with that. We have to live a life worthy of the repentance that we've accepted, that's been offered to us. We've got to continue to do what is right. Does it mean you're going to have slip-ups? Yes. Listen, we could do what-ifs all day long, but the reality is, what are you trying to do? Are you trying to live like Christ, or are you trying to do both? What we want is for you to live like Christ as best you can all the time, knowing that it's going to be a struggle, knowing that we're going to fail every now and again. But please, please don't take on his name and live however you want. It just doesn't work that way. So what are we talking about? If we're talking about denial, are we talking about the casual denial? Just when you're friends and it's convenient? Are we talking about that? Is that what Jesus is talking about? If we just do it one time, we're out? What about denial and distress? Let's take like the worst traumatic type torture that you could think of, like to the point of death, and we just say, you know what, I've had enough. In my heart, I say, no, God, I don't believe this. But God, I don't believe in God anymore, just so you can live. Is that what God's talking about? Is it denial through our actions of just being in the world that we live in the free society that we have to be able to live however we want, and through our actions do we deny him? What if it's all three? What if it's all of it? What if we can just get to the point where we just say, you know what, no matter what happens, I'm in for the long haul. That's where you have to land. You have to search the scriptures and develop your own theology of what you believe. I believe, I think it's all of it. I think if I'm going to claim the name of Christ all the way to the end for Alan, I've got to stand firm on my belief that God is God. You may land a little differently. It was a source of contention in my office on Monday. We went back and forth trying to figure it out. And for those that have heard it and believe it and watched it being taught this way, I believe that it really does teach that, because he's talking specifically to the disciples of, guys, this is your life from here on out. You may die. And if you deny me, I'm going to have to deny you. That's strong language. But I don't think it ends there. I don't think that's the end of it. I think Jesus in this aspect is saying, disciples, I know that's what you see and what you hear, but I want to tell you there's more. There's more to it. And here's why I believe that. I believe he's uncovering something more. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 through 22. Again, this was his Sermon on the Mount when he was talking about murder. He says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger, or be in danger of the judgment. He says, you remember the Old Testament, you know, the Big Ten and some of the other laws that you shouldn't murder? Jesus says, but I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Jesus says, here's what you see. You see me saying, hey, or them saying, just don't kill anybody. And as long as you don't kill anybody, you're good. But Jesus says, I see that that's what you see, but I see more. And here's what I see. Yes, obviously you shouldn't take anyone's life, but you shouldn't even be angry with them without a cause, because if you are, it's as if you're committing murder. That's a game changer for me. That's Jesus acknowledging that, yep, that's what you see, but I see more. Okay, maybe that doesn't sink in. Let's go to the next one and see if that helps. Verses 27 and 28, just the very next passage, he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. So in other words, again, one of the Big Ten, don't cheat on your husband or wife. Don't sleep around. Don't commit adultery. Here's what Jesus says. Yep, I know that that's what the law says. I know that's what you heard. But let me tell you that there's more to it, that I see more. And here's what he says. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Jesus flips it upside down. He says, yep, you shouldn't do the physical act. Absolutely true. However, I'm going to see more of it than you do and say, if you're thinking about it in your heart, you've already done it. And I believe this passage is doing the very same thing. And next week, we're going to look at the other side of this coin. Because I believe Jesus is talking to the disciples and saying, yeah, guys, you know you see all these trials and tortures and all of these things that are going to be physically harming to you. But guys, I want you to know, I see more than what you see. You can only see this. I see families turning against families. Brothers and sisters turning against parents. Parents turning against their kids. Husbands and wives turning against each other. Daughter and mother-in-law and daughter-in-law turning against each other. I see that. And if you think losing your life is bad, try losing your family. I see what you see. But I want you to know, I see more. And in classic Jesus style, he says the disciples, again, can only see what they see, but Jesus had to share more. He has to share more. And that's what we're going to look at again next week, because that's important. We can't just stick on one and put all the other people in a dire strait, because we're probably not ever going to be tortured for our faith. Not yet, anyway. Right? Not right now. Thank goodness. Praise God. However, we might have to deal with what Jesus sees of families tearing apart because of their faith walk. I could tell you a story right now that would flip your mind. Again, why is it so hard for us to talk to our families? I shared with you that, I mean, I have parents that raised me in church, but it's hard for me to have godly conversations with them, biblical conversations with them. Why is that? I have a sister who I love. It's hard for us to talk about this stuff. I have a wife who I adore. It's hard for me to talk to her about that stuff. But I can sit in my office with my coworkers and talk for hours, never miss a beat, never lose a breath, just get excited about it. I can preach to you guys for hours. Try not to, but hours. But speaking with my family, so hard. Why? Because it reveals things that we don't want to reveal. We don't want to stand the chance of upsetting each other and losing the other. But Jesus was pretty clear. You might have to stand a loss or two if you're going to follow me. It's hard for us. We don't like that. That's not comfortable. That's not fun. That's not the lovey-dovey Jesus that we like. But Jesus is real, and he's truthful, and he sees more than you see. He knows the advantage of sticking to righteousness, of doing what is right, of following him. And yes, he knows the loss that we're going to incur, but he also sees the gain that is coming down the line that we can't see. And so we've got to trust him. So what about us? How do we go about this passage this week and make this work? Here's the first thing. If you don't hear anything else, please hear this today. You have value. You young ladies in here that are struggling with that, you have so much value, I can't even tell you. It breaks my heart that some of you girls have to endure what you endure. It is so unfair and so not right in so many levels. But if you can't hear anything else, please hear me this morning when I say, God sees value in you. Wholeheartedly. Young men, world's changing as well, and sometimes we get caught in that. That there's no value in our lives either. But let me tell you something. If you're a child of God, you're a man of God. And you have value. And it's time to step up, find that out, and lead the way that God has created you to lead. Moms and dads, it may not feel like what you're doing is valuable to God, but you have the biggest responsibility to train your children up in the ways of the Lord and the nurture and the admonition, and to let them see what godly husbands and wives look like, what healthy men look like and healthy women look like, and then trying to figure your kids out who are all different and going in three different directions. Wait, sorry, that was about me. Sorry. Right? You know what I'm talking about, but let me tell you something. You have value with God. He has entrusted with you these children, and you have a valuable responsibility to him to train them and to love them, which means we have value with him. So you may came this morning not feeling very valuable, but God sees great value in your life. You are his created living image, and he knows you better than anybody else. And he wants you to know that as much as he loves those sparrows, he loves you even more. But not only that, but you're noticed. This is a lonely world we live in, is it not? It's hard to find value, much less just to be noticed. And we have to be careful with that because it can play into our ego a little bit because we like to be noticed. But the reality is, I don't care if I'm noticed by anybody else on this planet. But the fact that God notices me, I'm good. Now, I'm not always like that. I like to be noticed, right? Like a pat on the back every now and again, an attaboy. But in the moments where I feel like I need it most and I'm not getting it, the quickest place that I can go is to the feet of Jesus and be reminded that he notices me. And for you this morning that may have come this morning feeling like you're not noticed, let me tell you something. You may not have a relationship with him. Maybe you've been in a relationship with God for a long time, but let me tell you something. Either way, you are noticed and you have value. But here's really the kicker. You ready? We can trust the vision of Jesus. You may not like the vision of Jesus, but you can absolutely trust it. Without a doubt, 100%. Because Jesus sees more than you or I. And we can trust it. Listen, we have a whole collection of letters and historical documents that tell us all the things that God did to prove to us that he is absolutely trustworthy. That the vision that Jesus lays out can be trusted because Paul laid it out. He played it out. The other guys that were working with him, they played it out and it works for them. There are many men far better than I that have lived better lives than I have that have played out this God's love of value and being noticed. And they trusted the vision of God. There are people in our church who have gone through great and horrific things, but because they trusted the vision of God, they made it through to the other side. You may not feel very valuable today or that you're not noticed, but I'm telling you right now, you can trust that God sees you and notices you because his vision is true. I love this thought. When we go back and we look through everything that Jesus does, he always uncovers what cannot be uncovered by anybody else. He has a unique way of taking something that is absolutely covered up, that we didn't even know was covered up, and just uncovering it and making it beautiful for us. And in your life, there may be something just off. You know what I mean? Just, you're not sure, but you know it's just not quite, right? Just, could you trust him today and trust that what he might see will be exactly what you need to fix that? Could you? Because I'm telling you this morning, he is so trustworthy. It's an opportunity of a lifetime. It's an opportunity of a lifetime for you to trust Jesus, maybe for the first time, maybe for the second time, and maybe you just need to come and pray again. In a couple of weeks, we're going to have a salvation day, a salvation sermon, where I will present the gospel, we'll have an opportunity to accept Christ. And it will also be an opportunity for you, for those that have been saved for a while, to recommit or make a more definitive statement or a step into further the relationship with God. And today, as the praise team comes, you're always welcome to come and pray and to have time with him. But I'm not going to have an all-out altar call this morning. But at any time this week, you feel the need to just kneel and pray and talk to God, you do that. You have an honest conversation with him. And you may not know what to say. You're not a good prayer, right? I always hear that. It's just have a conversation. Just talk to him. He already knows your heart. You can tell him whatever you want. You can say it however you want. He's a big boy. He can handle it. But I want to encourage you. Go after him. Trust his vision. And know that you are valuable in his sight. Because you are always noticed by him. Would you pray with me? God, I appreciate all that you do. Thank you that you see more than what we see. Thank you that you love us the way that you do, that you work with us the way that you do, that your patience is perfect. God, help us to be willing to acknowledge that there may be something missing in our life. We're not sure what it is, but we're willing to step towards you and trust that you know what's best. For those in here this morning, God, that may be struggling with their value, Lord, I pray that you would restore to them the knowledge and understanding that they are valuable to you because they are created in your image. Lord, for those that are feeling unnoticed and just kind of lost, I pray that you would remind them how noticed they really are by you, and that's all that matters. And Lord, as we unpack this passage over the next week or so, I pray that you would help us to understand what it really means to deny and what that challenge is going to look like. But Lord, help us to be fortified and more determined than ever to stand our ground and to go after you and to live life worthy of the repentance that you've afforded us. Thank you for all that you do. Be with the hearts that are here. Lord, they are all over the map of what they're going through and what they're experiencing. God, I pray that you would continue to gently work with them and draw them closer to you. That when, at the appointed time, when they are ready and you knock on that door, that they would gladly open it and receive you to be their Lord and Savior. Thank you, God, for the great God that you are and that you promised to be. In Jesus' name.